So I tried. I really did try to change how I started all of my sermons. But it turns out I'm a creature of habit. Last week just didn't feel right. I was messed up the whole sermon without the good morning church. And since more than one person came to me and said, it's okay if you want to say good morning church, we'll let you. It's back and it's probably here to stay. So, good morning church.
Good morning.
Amen. I was glad when they said to me, let us go and worship in the house of the Lord. And happy Father's Day again to all of you fathers out there. Thank you. You said that Josiah was the one who did a lot of the work on that. So thank you, Josiah, for that video. It was very sweet and touching. So it's good to see you all here today. So for Father's Day this year, we have something just a little bit different, I guess. For starters, we have not the most uplifting of Father's Day sermons. As you can see from the title, A Father's Worst Nightmare. We're starting out on a strong foot with positive, uplifting messages there. We're going to come at Father's Day, our Father's Day message, from a slightly different angle this week. We're going to come from the life of the Son. So that's a little different as well. And really, kind of the heart of what we're doing today, we're going to be looking at who ends up being one of the worst characters in the book of Judges, which is a book full of just bad characters. One of Gideon's 70, plus or minus, Forrest and I were talking about. The math is a little sketchy in some places here, but we'll call it 70 of Gideon's sons, a man named Abimelech. But before we dive into his life today, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, on this day in particular, when we remember and celebrate earthly fathers, we celebrate above all else that we have a Father who is in heaven, who has loved us with a great love, who, though he was a father, did not count his son at too high a price to be paid for us. God, we thank you and we praise you for all that you do. As we gather today to fellowship, to lift one another up and to dive into your word, I pray that you would speak to us, that your words would take deep root and produce fruit in our lives. I pray today that you would speak through your servant. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen and amen. So last week we talked about the life of Gideon. Today we are going to talk about kind of the lasting impact in one sense, Gideon's legacy, we could say, in another sense. I have been hard on Gideon up to this point. If you're a big Gideon fan, sadly this thought will continue. Gideon's narrative at the end of it includes for us, after he's dead, a detailed account of the life of one of his sons, Abimelech. As I mentioned earlier, he's a bad character. There is nothing that we would read about him that we would say that's worthy of praise or he is worthy of honor for this. Basically, the only thing he has going for him is his dad. And that actually makes the story of Abimelech even more tragic because he will destroy over the course of his life everything that his father has built. The story of Abimelech is a warning. It's a warning to us to be careful of who we follow. It's a warning to us as children that we can't skate by on the works of our fathers. It's a warning to fathers in the importance of how we raise and what we instill in our children. It's a very sobering message, the story of Abimelech. And as we walk through this, kind of because it's Father's Day, but also because I think it's very helpful, we're going to walk through this narrative, kind of coming through the eyes of Gideon. I want us to see why I called this story a father's worst nightmare. And we'll see. The story of Abimelech opens, chapter 9. Gideon is dead and his son appears on the scene. And Abimelech, to say it nicely, is a bit of a schemer. Judges 9, starting in verse 1. Now Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, went to Shechem, to his mother's relatives, and said to them, and to the whole clan of his mother's family, say in the ears of all the leaders of Shechem, which is better for you, that all 70 of the sons of Jerubbaal rule over you, or that one rule over you? Remember also that I am your bone and your flesh." The first words out of the mouth of Abimelech paint a very important picture for us. Abimelech has not followed the teachings of his dad. Last week we talked about Gideon. The high point of Gideon's life was that he acknowledged the truth that God is king. Abimelech, playing the part of the rebellious son, is completely disregarding what his father has taught. To refresh our memory, Judges 8:23, Gideon said to them, "I will not rule over you. My son will not rule over you. The Lord will rule over you." Contrast this to what we just read of Abimelech, which is basically, "I know my dad had 70 sons, but wouldn't it be better if just one of us is ruling over you? And I, Abimelech, should be that man." We go from Gideon, "My son will not rule over you," to his son Abimelech saying, "I should be the one who rules over you all." Abimelech does not love the Lord. We will see that clearly in some of his later actions. But that's apparent here in his first words. He does not see fit to acknowledge God as king, and instead is led by his own sinful desires, his own fantasies, to see himself as king. We can lay out many contrasts in the life of Gideon and Abimelech. Gideon was given his position by God. He fought for the Lord, and he delivered the people of God. We talked a little bit about Gideon. There were ups and downs in that, but that's the overall trajectory of Gideon's life. Abimelech, on the other hand, takes his position by schemes, by trickery. His mother's relatives will speak up in verse 3, call for people to follow him, and his rebellion reaches it's shown in full force in verse 4, Judges 9:4. "And they," that's his mother's relatives, "gave him 70 pieces of silver out of the house of Baal-berith, with which Abimelech hired worthless and reckless fellows who followed him." This is the depth of the rebellion of Abimelech. We talked about last week, it was mentioned in verse 1, Gideon was given a new name, Jerubbaal, also translated as the one who fights against Baal. Abimelech rises to power because he goes into the house of Baal-berith and takes silver that had been offered to false gods and idols. Then, with these 70 pieces of silver, collected from the false god that his dad fought against, he buys himself an army. Gideon, we read last week, is the one who fought against Baal with an army of 300 mighty men of valor. Abimelech rises to power on the back of an army, bought with silver, collected from a false god, comprised of, these are God's words, not mine, worthless and reckless fellows. Another note, Gideon led an army that gathered to him voluntarily when he sounded the trumpet. They had heard, "This is the man who will fight for God, and we will join his side." Abimelech had to hire his army, and unfortunately, all he could afford were worthless and reckless fellows. It's important to remember, Abimelech was not removed from Gideon by some distance. He was his son, not a great-great-grandson, not some distant relation, which makes this rebellion much more tragic. This is by no means the worst of it, not even close, but Gideon's nightmare starts here. Imagine being a father and watching your son, in your name, notice he starts by claiming the name of Gideon. He says, "Which is better for you, that all the sons of Jerubbaal or just me?" the self-proclaimed most important son. So your son, in your name, is doing exactly what you do not want in a way that you would never approve of. That's the start of Gideon's nightmare, but things are about to get much, much worse. The story continues, and we have the evil deed. To change points of view real quick, from the eyes of Abimelech, you have one goal, and only one goal, to rule Israel. Here's the problem. You have 69 brothers. 69 people who have just a valid claim to the throne as you do. And actually, some of those 69 had a much better claim to the throne than you did. Out of 70 brothers, I would bet that there are some who are more clever, some who are more charismatic and able to gather more supporters. I'm sure that of these 70 brothers, at least a few were better looking than Abimelech. More people would want to call them king. Some were smarter, some better at planning the affairs of a nation. In a democratic election of king, Abimelech is likely to get lost in the crowd. But there's one thing that Abimelech has more than his brothers. That's the desire to be king. And there's one other thing he has, a willingness to do whatever it takes to take the throne. So Abimelech takes his hired swords, these worthless and reckless men. He collects all his brothers in one place, specifically his father's house. And once gathered there, he kills them all. He misses one. He misses the youngest brother, Jotham. But this is Judges 9, starting in verse 5. And he, Abimelech, went to his father's house at Ophrah. And he killed his brothers, the sons of Jerubbaal, 70 men on one stone. But Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, was left, for he hid himself. Here lies Abimelech's great victory. All the other people in Judges we've read, their victory comes defeating the armies of the oppressors and fighting against the quote-unquote bad guys. Abimelech's great victory is the cold-blooded murder of his own brothers. And the tragic portion is this seems to pay off. Verse 6, all the leaders of Shechem came together and all Beth Milo, and they went and they made Abimelech king by the oak of the pillar at Shechem. Abimelech has all that he wanted at the end of verse 6. He is king. We can ask, at what cost? Well, the first cost is the lives of his entire family. Again, think through the eyes of Gideon for a second to paint this in really bleak terms. Your rebellious son has gone against your teaching. He surrounded himself with an army of worthless men to fight with him. And by the way, this worthless, it probably has a lot more to do with their morals than their actual value. He takes those worthless and ruthless men and then kills in cold blood every single son you have had. Gideon went on one day from being the father of 70 sons, which is like a crazy big number, and in our culture is weird to wrap our mind around, but this was a huge blessing. To have this many sons shows God's faithfulness and goodness in your life. Gideon went in one day from being the father of 70 sons to the father of two. And this is because your one rebellious son killed the rest. I can think of few situations that would be a worse nightmare for a father to have. But the cost of this kingship for Abimelech will keep adding up. The cost of this evil deed will accrue more and more. I mentioned he missed one son. He missed Jotham, the youngest. And so Jotham, after he flees Abimelech, appears back on the scene. He functions in a lot of ways like a prophet, though he's never given that title. He also tries to help the people get out from under the oppressor. That's a lot like a judge, though he's not a judge and not given that title, partially because the oppressor he's fighting against is not some foreign power, but his own brother. But Jotham appears, and he starts with a very interesting story, and it functions like a parable. He starts talking about trees. Go figure. He says, imagine all the trees. They go out. The trees want a king. So they go to the fig tree, and they ask the fig tree to be king. We'll find this parable in 7 through 15 of chapter 9. So they go to the fig tree and they say, be our king. And the fig tree says, I got the best job in the world. I'm a fig tree. People love my fruit. I'm famous. Why would I want to be king? So the trees say, okay, let's go to the vine. We'll ask the vine to be the king of the trees. And the vine's response is, I make wine and people love wine. Why would I want to be the king of trees? So the vine declines as well. So all the trees go to the bramble. And the bramble says, I'll be your king, but only if you're asking in good faith. If you have other motives, if something else is going on here, you will be devoured in fire. Being devoured in fire would be bad for humans. It's probably worse for trees. They're actually flammable. So it's bad. He then drives the point of this parable home. If you therefore, this is verse 16, if you acted in good faith and integrity when you made Abimelech king, if you think you dealt rightly with the house of my father Gideon, if you think this was okay, then okay. But Jotham comes with another message. If you have acted in bad faith, if there was trickery or deception, if there were any ulterior motives, men of Shechem, then you will face judgment. And the fire that would devour the trees in the parable will devour you. Verse 20, if not, let fire come out from Abimelech and devour the leaders of Shechem and Beth Milo. And let fire come out from the leaders of Shechem and from Beth Milo and devour Abimelech. Jotham issues a curse upon his own brother and upon the men of Shechem and Beth Milo, saying basically, if you guys acted in ill will, then you will destroy one another. And then Jotham, wisely I would say, he bounces up on out of there. We don't see from him again. We read Jotham ran away, he fled and lived there because of Abimelech, his brother. What did this evil deed cost? It cost Abimelech his family. It caused Abimelech to be under a curse. Spoiler alert, he did not operate in good faith when he killed all of his brothers. And we will see that it would cost the whole nation dearly. The next phase of the nightmare of Gideon is to see the country that he fought so hard to liberate, the country that he judged and kept safe for 40 years, would become divided. We can sum up pretty much the rest of the Abimelech story with just one verse, Judges 9:23. God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the leaders of Shechem, and the leaders of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech, that the violence done to the 70 sons of Jerubbaal might come, and their blood be laid on Abimelech, their brother, who killed them, and on the men of Shechem, who strengthened his hand to kill his brothers. The rest of Judges 9 unfolds in a series of infighting. It's very chaotic. There's a lot of drama. There's a whole lot of violence that goes on. God raises up a sort of instigator, a man by the name of Gaal, son of Ebed. He does some stuff, starts turning the men of Shechem against Abimelech. You get this guy named Zebul who rises up to try to fight on Abimelech's side. There's this insane sort of civil war that's going on. It was very interesting as we read how the story unfolds. every battle up to this point, we have read that God strengthened God. It will say God strengthened the hand. We read that. Or God raised up an army. God is doing the fighting so that one side would be victorious. This portion is very different. For it's not one side that God's strengthening, but in fact, both. Side against side, running headlong into each other, so that there could be mutually assured destruction. It's kind of modern parlance. They've gone nuclear, and everyone's going to die here. The leaders of Shechem against Abimelech, Zebul with him, fighting against fighting. And in verse 49, we kind of see how bad things are getting. The chaos has reached a fevered pitch. The fighting has gotten so violent that Abimelech will murder 1,000 men and women. He gets his army. They're trapped in a tower, innocent people and army included. Abimelech doesn't care. They pile all of their branches around this tower. They light it on fire so that the people, this is verse 49, so that the people of the Tower of Shechem also died, about 1,000 men and women. To paint the picture in the eyes of Gideon, your rebellious son has killed your sons, decimated your family, and now he has managed to throw the nation you love into absolute chaos. And he's been murdering heartlessly the people that you call your own and love. Abimelech has destroyed not just your familial legacy by killing all of your sons, but also your work, your political legacy, we could call it that. One bad son ruined everything that Gideon lived his life for. And it gets worse. There is the final judgment. Jotham, the youngest son of Gideon, an only surviving member of the house of Gideon, has pronounced a curse upon both Abimelech and the men of Shechem who followed him. The story of Abimelech ends with the judgment of this curse being played out. Starting in verse 50, Abimelech goes to Thebes, and there's another tower there. And in the siege of this tower, a woman will throw a millstone off of the top of this tower, crushing Abimelech. But Abimelech, being proud, being the proud man he was, thinks to himself, well, I don't want to go down in history as the guy who was killed by a woman. So he gets a servant to stab him. And we read this in verse 56. Thus, God returned the evil of Abimelech, which he committed against his father in killing his 70 brothers. The evil that Abimelech had given out returned upon him in his demise, and also the men of Shechem, who had fought with and for and against Abimelech, received their reward as well. These men who were worthless and reckless, this is their just reward. God also made all of the evil of the men of Shechem return on their heads, and upon them came the curse of Jotham, the son of Jerubbaal. There is no escape. God is an impartial and just judge. We quote it often. We see it here. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. In reality, this is the end of the Gideon saga. Your rebellious son, using an army of worthless men that he has surrounded himself with, purchased with money offered to a false god, has destroyed the nation that you love and himself. Let's not forget, Abimelech was a son of Gideon. Throughout all the nonsense, and that's the nicest way I can say that Abimelech did, he was still Gideon's son. I have no doubt Gideon would still love him had he been alive. That is what I would see as a father's worst nightmare. He watches his son destroy everything he stood for and himself. But we can't tell the story of Gideon without mentioning Abimelech. Before we just end it there, I want to give us some application points today, something to take home. And I'll be honest, I struggled this week. As I was in this, this is a tough story. There is not much we look at and say, well, at least this happened. Right, we looked at some of these other things, like, well, you know, with Ehud, it's like, well, he might have done some things a little wrong, but at least God was on his side, and at least he liberated God's people. There's nothing to hang your hat on here. So how do we get to application? Point one, I mentioned at the beginning of the sermon, Abimelech is a warning to us all. When pride, when a desire for personal success trump the truth and goodness of what God has said, the results are unmitigated disaster. When our sinful desires rule our lives and rule all around us, God is just. And for that, we should be terrified. But also for that, we should thank God for his wonderful grace. It's interesting to me. The worst person that we have seen up to now in the book of Judges is not some foreigner from some far-off country. He was the son of one of the great heroes of the faith. If temptation and sin can wreck the life of Abimelech this badly, then what lies in wait seeking to cause us to fall? Our pedigree matters none. Who we claim our father is, with one exception, matters none. What matters is knowing Jesus Christ, confessing your sin, repentance, and new birth. Those are what make a difference. Not the external entrapments of who we think we are. What God has done and who God says we are is what matters. So that's your first bit of application. But I want to give today a bit of a Father's Day flavor, since it is, in fact, Father's Day. And I tried to make this as encouraging as I could in light of the story that was before us. We'll start with the bad, and we'll try to get to the good. We'll do it that. I'll make a deal with you. We skipped over the end of Gideon's life, and I did so intentionally. We looked at what Gideon said a little earlier. This is what Gideon said. I will read it again. I will not rule over you. My son will not rule over you. The Lord will rule over you. But last week we mentioned Gideon's ephod. He made an altar that would lead Israel into apostasy. But we also have this note. Judges 8:27, Gideon made an ephod and put it in his city in Ophrah. And all Israel whored after it there. And this becomes key to understanding the story of Abimelech, it became a snare to Gideon and to his family. Gideon making the ephod that would become a snare to his family, I would say directly leads to Abimelech getting the money to fund his initial campaign from a false god. Gideon's willingness to engage with the false gods around him left the door open for someone like Abimelech to come in. Also, many of you might be thinking, if Gideon had 70 sons, his wife probably hated her life. Or you're thinking, as most people would, he probably had more than one wife. And that's the case. That's what I'm trying to say. Jerubbaal, this is verse 29 of verse chapter 8. Jerubbaal, the son of Joash, went and lived in his own house. And Gideon had 70 sons. his own offspring, for because he had many wives. He also, Gideon's in a lot of ways a precursor to another hero of the faith who had a lot of similar problems, Solomon. He also had concubines. How do we know? Chapter 8, verse 31. And his concubine, who was in Shechem, also bore him a son. And he called his name Abimelech. Here is the sad truth in the life of Gideon and the life of Abimelech. Abimelech was in a lot of ways an illegitimate son of Gideon, because Gideon would not do what God had asked him to do, what God has asked all of us to do, to be faithful to one wife. Gideon said the right words, but his life, it left much to be desired. Who would see that more than the same person who was caught up in the trap of the ephod, who would see with his own eyes, in his own family structure, that Gideon was not as serious as he should be with the commands of God? My heart on this is this. It is not enough to give lip service to our relationship with God, for our kids see the truth of our lives each and every day. Here we have Gideon, a man that we know had faith. Gideon's faith, to me, is not in question. Hebrews 11 holds him up and says, Gideon, here is a hero of the faith. Gideon had faith, but he struggled to have his life match his words, match his faith. The writer of Hebrews will continue to say, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside the sin that will entangle and run the race marked out for us. Gideon is a witness to us in that he had faith, but he can also be a witness to us in that there are consequences if our faith doesn't affect our lives. To the father specifically, I would say our kids are watching. To just claim God as king is not enough. They must see a life that is lived in service to God, the king. Can we pile all of Abimelech's failures at the feet of Gideon? No. Not even close. Abimelech was his own man. He made his own decisions. He allowed the sin of his heart to rule his life, and it caused his downfall. But could Gideon have done better? I think so. Here's the hope. There's the bad news. I said we're going to start out pretty bad, but here's the hope. God's grace covers a multitude of sin. And in my life, I have seen, I have witnessed in the lives of countless people around me. It matters not where you've been. It matters where you are. Some of the greatest impact I have seen fathers have on their kids has been when their life changes. If we've messed up a lot in the past, I don't say that's okay. We're not just going to brush off sin like it's no big deal. But God's grace will cover that. And then what you can have is a testimony to God's faithfulness, that even as a father who fails all the time, God is still good. And we talk to our kids, we talk to our sons, and we say, I'm not perfect, and that's why I needed a Savior who was perfect. The hope that we find, if we were just looking at the life of Abimelech, we don't find much. We find justice, we find judgment, we find wrath, we find chaos. If we stick just in the story of Abimelech, we find not very much hope. But we have a whole Bible. And we have the gospel. It says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, the old is gone, the new has come. That is true in all aspects of our lives. So fathers, I exhort you today. Live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Because our kids are watching. And they may either see us serving the Lord with gladness, a life in service to God the King, or they will see a mouth that says that and a life that's spent in service to whatever it is that you want to serve. God is good, but my heart is this. Don't allow the nightmare of Gideon to play out in any way in your life. Look to the God who saved you, the God who redeemed you, and trust in Him. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for today. Even as we think about fathers, for those of us who are fathers, this responsibility you have laid on our shoulders, help us to remember that we do so in service to you, our heavenly Father. For those that look at their lives and think they don't have a good earthly father to look up to, help them to look to you. Help all of us to see in you our perfect, good, and loving Heavenly Father. God, forgive us for when we have gone astray, for times when we have said the right words, but our actions have not followed what those words would require. God, give us grace and mercy. God, help us to trust on you, to lean on you in all things. Mm-hmm. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.